I want to take as my text this morning and highlight for you five words that appear three times in the portion of Scripture that we read together. They appear in verse 2, verse 4, and verse 6. And they're those words of Elisha to Elijah. I will not leave thee. I will not leave thee. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he left this earth, he gave the promise to his disciples that was later recorded in Hebrews 13 and 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's God's promise to every redeemed and blood-bought soul. That the Lord will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is with thee at every stage and in every circumstance of life's journey. One of the brethren here reminds me often that those words of the Lord Jesus, they mean the same if you say them backwards as you do if you say them forwards. I've tried to memorize it backwards, but I keep getting tongue-tied. So I just read it. Thee forsake, nor thee leave, never will I. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And it means the same if you read it backwards as you read it forwards. And therefore the promise is that the Lord is with you at all times and in all circumstances in life. But the words of my text this morning, they don't represent the Savior's promise to his people. Rather, they represent a believer's promise to be faithful, to be committed, and to go through with God in every situation and in every circumstance in life. It's one thing for us to know that the Lord is with us in every circumstance in life. But it's something altogether different to be able to say, I will be faithful, I will be committed, I will stand with the Lord, I will seek to follow Him and obey Him no matter where it leads and no matter what it entails. And that's what these words really represent. They were spoken, as I have said, by Elisha to Elijah on the day that Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. We've read the story afresh this morning. There's a little song that they sing about swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home, and it's based on this passage of Scripture. Elijah didn't go up to heaven in a chariot of fire. But the chariot of fire and the horses, they drove between Elijah and Elisha, separating them. And Elijah was taken up to heaven in the whirlwind. Can I say to you that Elijah going up into heaven in the whirlwind is a type and a foreshadowing, a picture of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, defeating and conquering death and going up into heaven. You see, if you follow the reading, you'll discover that a miracle was wrought. Elijah smote the waters of Jordan, and the waters of Jordan went back, just as the Red Sea went back in the book of Exodus. And Elijah crossed the river Jordan on dry land, because the river had stopped flowing and went back. Jordan in the Bible is a picture of death. The question is asked, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? In other words, how will you do when death comes to you? Will you have peace with God? Will you enter into heaven? Or will your soul perish and be lost? How will you do in the swelling of Jordan when death's waters swell around you and take you out into eternity? Jordan in the Bible represents death. For you see, the children of Israel had to cross Jordan to get to Canaan. And heaven is our heavenly Canaan, and we will get there unless the Lord comes back first. We will have to cross death to get to our heavenly kingdom. But Elijah did the miracle. The Lord did it for him and through him. The rivers stood up. The rivers stood up in a heap. And he crossed over on dry land. In other words, the river, it didn't wet him. It didn't affect him, but he went over on dry land. He came up the other side, and then he was carried by the whirlwind up into heaven. Isn't that a picture of Jesus Christ? He went down into death. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. He went down into Jordan for us. But death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, for up from the grave he arose. He came up the other side of death in the resurrection. And 40 days later, he was carried up into heaven from the Mount of Olives in the presence and before the eyes of his disciples. They witnessed him publicly, carried up into heaven bodily with the promise from the angels, this same Jesus that is taken from you shall so come in like manner. And therefore Elijah, in being carried up into heaven in a whirlwind without experiencing death, he pictures and foreshadowed the Lord Jesus rising victoriously over death into heaven for his people. And at Elijah's side, every step of the way, was Elisha. And on three occasions, it was put to him to go back or to abide where he was. And yet three times he utters those words, I will not leave thee. Elisha then is a type and a representation and a picture of the true believer. The one who has been born again of the Spirit of God, who's trusting in the Savior's blood for the forgiveness of their sins. And showing that determination, showing that steadfastness, showing and manifesting that commitment to the Lord and to our God, that regardless of whatever happens in life, we will be with the Lord every step of the way, right until Jordan, right until death. And I want to ask each Christian, each one here this morning, that has been born again of God's Spirit, is trusting in the Savior's blood. The Lord has promised you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I. That's His promise to you. But will you say to Him, I will not leave thee until the day you gather me home to heaven when I shall bask in your presence forever and forever. Will you make that public commitment to Him? Will that be the cry and attitude of your heart? You'll go with Him all the way. And as I read this passage, I discover that there are a number of lessons we can learn from Elijah steadfastly adhering to, Elisha steadfastly adhering to Elijah's side right to the end of the journey. He would not leave his master despite the difficulties he experienced. This chapter records the last day of Elijah's life. I want you to run your eye down it again. You'll see in verse 1 that they started in Gilgal. Elijah, the day he was taken up to heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. That's where they started their journey. Now note in verse 2 that then they came to Bethel. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. So they started in Gilgal and they made their way southeast to Bethel. And then from Bethel, you will see in verse 4 that they made their way to Jericho. Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Starting in Gilgal, making their way southeast to Bethel, then they went directly east to Jericho. And then in verse 6, you'll see that Elijah again says, tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. Then they went again to the river Jordan. And as Elijah traveled on the last day of his life on earth, he visited the schools of the prophets. We read about the sons of the prophets. Part of Elijah's ministry at the end of his life was to establish what we might call in modern terms Bible schools or Bible colleges. They were known as the place where the sons of the prophets, they were instructed in the things of God that they might minister in their day and generation to the people of Israel. And the last day of Elijah's life, he visited those schools of the prophets. We're not told what he did. But while he was in good health, and before he was taken up, he continued to serve the Lord right to the end. What an example that is for every believer. While we have health, while we have strength, we should be seeking to serve the Lord. And I wonder if today was your last day on earth, what you would be doing. Well, it's good you're in the house of the Lord. That's a good thing. And I would urge you, live each day as if it was your last. And what opportunities the Lord gives you to serve Him, take them with all your heart and serve the Lord and live for the Lord as if it's your last day on earth. Elijah spent his last day on earth fellowshipping in the presence and company of other believers, probably instructing the sons of the prophets and meeting with them. What an illustration how we should live. But this journey that he went on from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to Jordan, it's a journey that is estimated to be approximately 35 miles in total. It included climbing land as high as 3,000 feet above sea level, and then descending and dropping down into the Jordan Valley, some 1,000 feet below sea level. And that journey was taken in the heat of the day. It was taken on foot. And yet with all the difficulties, the highs and the lows, the exhausting nature of that journey, Elisha's determination and his words were to Elijah, I will not leave thee. And I want to remind you today that the Christian life is not an easy life. The hymn writer said it's not an easy road. We're traveling to heaven and many are the thorns on the way. And on the pilgrim pathway, you will encounter, you will experience many challenges, many difficulties. There will be highs. There will be mountaintop experiences. There will be blessings. There will be happinesses. But there will be valley experiences. There will be trials, difficulties, problems, heartaches, sorrows. You may have financial problems. You may have family problems. You may have health problems. You may face happiness problems or a lack of them, a lack of it. And yet I want you to picture in your mind that there as Elisha is journeying every step with Elijah on every occasion. At every point, he says, I will not leave thee. Regardless of whatever issues you face in life, whatever problems you encounter, I want to challenge you today afresh to dedicate your life and your heart unto the Lord. Though He leads through fiery trials, I'll go with Him, all the way. I'll be faithful to Him. I'll stand with Him. I'll profess Him. I'll proclaim Him. I will not desert Him, but I'll be right at His side till I come to the Jordan Valley of Death. I'll go with Him all the way. Can I say also that each of those places has a spiritual significance? Gilgal was the place of separation. You'll read about it in Joshua chapter 4. or 5. For there, whenever the children of Israel had wandered through the wilderness, they had neglected the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision. And there, before they entered into the land, Joshua reminded them and he taught them and he instructed them that they must obey the Lord. And the spiritual lesson in the sacrament is that there must be a separation from the sins of the flesh. And so it started with separation. And then it came to Bethel. Bethel was the place of devotion and worship. Bethel was first of all called Luz. Jacob came the night he ran for his life from his brother in Genesis chapter 28. And there he met the Lord and he dreamed a dream of the ladder that reached from earth to heaven. There he had an experience of God. You know, if you ever want to be in heaven, you need a Bethel experience. You need to meet with God. You need to realize the only ladder from earth to heaven is Jesus Christ. That morning afterward, Jacob awoke. And he vowed a vow unto God that if the God of his fathers, the God of Isaac and the God of Abraham, would provide all his needs in life and bring him back to his father's house in peace, then this God would be his God. And he devoted his life there at Bethel to the Lord. Oh, the journey starts with separation from sin. It continues with devotion and worship, devoting our lives to the Lord. It continued to Jericho. Jericho was the place of victory over the world. You can see a pattern for the believer's life here. The believer's life, it's their Christian life, it starts with repentance and separation from sin and salvation. It continues in devoting our lives to the Lord. We need to experience victory over the world. For in Joshua chapter 6, the Israelites were told to walk around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day they were to walk around the city 7 times. And the shout went up and the walls fell down and they took the city, the place of victory. They had victory over the world and they took the city by faith, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And Jordan, it symbolizes death. I've already said there's a sense that in sanctification we're to die to self and to sin every day and be more conformed to the likeness and image of Christ. And then one day when we come to the waters of death, the experience of literal physical death when the soul departs the body, we'll take our place with the Lord in heaven. My friend, will you, those of you that are saved, listen, if you're not a Christian, you need to start by repenting of your sin. You need to devote your life to the Lord. You need to get victory over the world. And then when death comes, you'll enter into glory. But I'm emphasizing now to God's people on this journey, the journey of separation from sin and the sins of the flesh. This journey where we'll go to Bethel and devote ourselves to the Lord. This journey to Jericho, will we experience victory over the world? Will we die to sin and live unto the Lord at every stage? Elisha said, I will not leave thee. At every stage in life, will you be with the Lord? Yes, he devoted himself to the Lord. I will not leave thee. Despite the difficulties he encountered. Then secondly this morning, I want you to notice he followed the Lord in spite of the unbelief or the disbelief he encountered. Look at verses 3 and 5. You'll see in these verses that Elisha and Elijah, they encountered the sons of the prophets. It's interesting. I want you to notice this. the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha. Now, they didn't go to Elijah, they came to Elisha. They said, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And it's as if they're boasting in their knowledge. They knew by the spirit of prophecy that Elijah at the end of the day was going to be taken up into heaven. And the sons of the prophets at Bethel, they state this. And then you'll notice in verse 5, they come to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets, they come again to Elisha at that place. "Knowest thou not?" It's as if they're saying, "We know something you don't know. Do you know this?" When people get a wee bit of information or a wee bit of knowledge, and they love to be the first to tell it, "Aye, did you hear such and such?" And they take great delight that they've heard it and they're telling you and you don't know it. And they're coming to Elisha and they're saying, "Knowest thou not? Do you not know? The Lord's going to take away thy master from thy head today. He's going to take Elijah from you, and he's going to take you into heaven." On both occasions, Elisha just answered, "Yeah, I know it. Hold your peace." And so these sons of the prophets, they've boasted. And that's what it's like. It's like a, Do you know this? We know it. Do you know it? This is what we know. Do you know it? It's like a telling forth, a boasting in their knowledge to Elisha. And he just, "Yeah, I know it. Hold your peace." But while it seems to be that they were quick to mention what they knew and how much they knew about what the Lord was going to do and what was going to happen to the Lord's servant, do you see that in verse 7 tells us 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. Note those words, afar off. They knew what was going to happen. They wanted to get a little glimpse, but rather than following Elijah as close as they could, they stood to view afar off. Doesn't that remind us of what was said about Peter? The Lord said, "Before the cock crows three times tonight, you will have denied me three times." And he said, "Lord, I'll die with you before I deny you." And yet, three times he denied the Lord. And it tells us as they took the Lord Jesus to the judgment place, Peter followed afar off. Not only would he not even die for the Lord in Gethsemane, he followed him afar off just to see what was happening. Do these sons of the prophets not remind us of so many Christians today? They want to boast in how much they know, but in reality, they're not close to the Lord. They're following afar off. You know what the Bible says? Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 2, in that great chapter of love, charity, he said, "Though I understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and have not charity, I have nothing." I have nothing. Now don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me and don't misunderstand Paul. Because the Bible says we're to add to our faith knowledge. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the point. If all you have is knowledge, if all you have is a head knowledge of the Lord, and you are not following the Savior closely and the love for Christ, charity does not reign in your heart so that it's manifested to the Lord in your devotion to Him and then to your fellow man in bringing the gospel to him and helping him in other areas of life. If all you have is knowledge, Paul says, if you have knowledge without charity, you have nothing. What a rebuke to so many today who want to fill their heads with theology and yet they follow the Lord afar off. They hardly are to be found in the place of worship and devotion, worshipping the Lord or serving the Lord in a practical or an evangelistic way, evidencing that love of God from their hearts. And that's what it seems that these men, while they had knowledge, they lacked that fervency and closeness to Elijah, the symbol, the foreshadowing of Christ. And notice then how their unbelief was manifested thereafter. For it tells us, look at verse 16. They said unto him, Now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure. I can hardly believe we're reading these words. Lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. Twice, at least twice, they've boasted, the Lord's going to take your master from you today. And he was taken up into heaven in the whirlwind, and they stood afar off, and they saw Elijah go. Yet now they're saying, send 50 strong men that we might search for him, that we might find him, in case the Spirit of the Lord has whisked him up into the air, and he's dropped down, and his body's lying in some valley, or on some mountaintop, and we'll go and search. It's a mark of unbelief. What was Elisha's response? Ye shall not send. Elisha knew better. He knew he'd gone bodily to heaven. He was now in the eternal world, the heavenly city. He was with the Lord. They urged on, send us, we pray thee. Eventually, to quieten them down, he simply said, there they urged him till he was ashamed, and he said, send. Verse 18, they came again to him, for he tired of Jericho, and he said, did I not say unto you, go not? I told you not to go. You wouldn't find him. You give me such earache. I simply said, on you go. But you didn't find him because he's with the Lord. You know, there's such a thing as unbelieving believers, if that makes sense. The man who came to the Lord Jesus, they asked him to heal his son who was possessed with the devil. The Lord said, if thou believest, all things are possible. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He recognized that within his heart, yes, he believed in the Lord. But there was like this battle going on between faith and unbelief. Do you remember the prayer meeting that they had for Peter in Acts chapter 12? Peter was in prison. They were praying that Peter would be released. When Peter knocked on the door, a young maid went out. She heard it was Peter's voice and she was so taken up with excitement to tell the folk Peter's been released from prison. They said, no, it must be a spirit. The very thing they were praying for. And when it happened, they denied it. Couldn't be Peter. They had to go and open the door and see him. And maybe they run their hands down his sides and touched him and hugged him. It is really Peter. It's been described as the believers, unbelieving prayer meeting. You know how true it can be that so many times we say we believe God's word,
and we pray and we ask God to intervene in our lives and in circumstances and bring our family members to salvation. And yet, there are times we look deep down into our heart and we're filled with unbelief and we don't think or we wonder, will it ever really happen? Even though Elisha was surrounded by those who were of a weaker faith than him and who were afflicted greatly with unbelief, yet he was strong for the Lord, and his words were, I will not leave thee. Brethren and sisters, no matter who surrounds you, how weak or discouraging they are, how filled with unbelief they are, will you take the promise of Scripture and say, I will not leave thee. I'll be at the side of the Lord and I faithfully follow him in faith right to the end of life's journey. There's one final thought before we close this morning. Elisha, he would not leave his master in spite of the difficulties he experienced, the disbelief he encountered, but also the duty that was expected of him. Just look at verse 10 as we close. In fact, look at verse 9, verse 10. It came to pass when they were gone over verse 9. Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Ask of me what I shall do for thee. That's an invitation to pray. That's an invitation to ask that you might receive. And the Lord has given us the same invitation. Ask and it shall be given. And here's another reason that Elijah is a type of the Savior and ascending into heaven. Because what did Elisha ask for? Let a double portion of thy Spirit fall upon me. He's asking for the Holy Spirit to minister. He's not asking for twice the amount that Elijah got. No, the double portion is a reference to the inheritance of the firstborn. And he's saying, if I'm to follow in your footsteps, if I'm to be your successor, then I want to inherit the Spirit of God upon me that you had on you. And of course, when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, what did he send down to earth? He sent the Holy Ghost. He poured the Holy Spirit out upon his church. And Elijah said to Elisha, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me, when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee. And when the Lord was on the mount and he went up into heaven, the disciples saw him go away. And 40 days later on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given and filled them that they might preach the word. What a wonderful type this is. Do you notice that Elijah is saying to Elisha, ask of me if you want a blessing. You've got to ask. And he's outlining his duty. The duty of Elisha, yes, the Lord Jesus has purchased wonderful blessings for us by his death upon the cross. But you must ask the Savior for them. And because he asked, he received. Verse 13, and we're finishing with this. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. Elijah's clothing or his mantle, his garment, it fell as he went up and it fell upon Elisha. And it was a symbolic act that Elijah's work would carry on in Elisha. And he took that mantle and he went back and he stood at the bank of Jordan and Jordan was flowing again. And now he wanted to prove God. He wanted to see, Lord, is the Spirit of Elijah me? What was the last thing that Elijah did? He smote the waters with his mantle and they went back and he would cross Jordan on dry land. And so Elisha, he took that mantle and he took it off and he cried, where is the Lord God of Elijah? In other words, Lord, prove that you have given me the Spirit to continue in Elijah's work, and by the Spirit I'll continue to minister for thee. And he smote the waters. And the waters went back, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over, and he went over on dry ground, and the sons of the prophets were there to view at Jericho and saw him. And they saw and they knew that the Spirit of Elijah was nigh on Elisha.
He'd asked for the blessing of the Spirit to be upon his life and upon his ministry. And his prayer was answered. And that expected duty that God has for us, he expects us to ask for his blessings in our lives. James said, ye have not because ye ask not. And I say in closing, if we personally and as a church want the blessing of God in our lives and in our service and upon our church, then the prayer meeting must be one of the most important meetings in the believer's life and in the testimony of the church. Because it's there as a church we come together to ask God's blessing upon the church and upon our lives. And with that duty expected by Elijah, ask of me. Elisha was with him. I will not leave thee. He was at his side all the way. And he fulfilled his duty and he asked of Elijah the Spirit, and the Spirit fell. Will you be with the Lord faithfully by his side? Asking him for his blessing upon your life and upon the work of God and the Church of Christ, right until the Lord comes or calls.